going to be reading a couple of short sections out of the book of Hebrews this morning, chapter 13, verse 1, and then chapter 10, I think it's about verses 20 through 26. If you're following along out of the New Testaments we've been using, I'm going to start on page 309, and then I'm going to turn back to page 303. Excuse me, page 308. Chapter 13, verse 1 in Hebrews simply says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." And then I'm going to turn back to chapter 10, about verse 22, I think. It's on page 303. "Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have together, and I pray as we look at these passages of Scripture this morning that you would teach us the meaning of fellowship and the meaning of drawing close to one another. Help us to see, Father, how interconnected our lives are with one another, and that we can make a choice to either do Christian things but try to keep as isolated as we can through them, or, Father, to fulfill passages that teach things such as these, and to see that we can really make it our goal to love one another more deeply, to encourage each other in service and faithfulness, and to draw closer to one another as we mutually draw closer to you. Father, we know as we live our lives that one day Jesus will return. And Father, sometimes we don't give a whole lot of thought to that. But I pray, God, that you would help us to see that our lives are not about us, but we live in a time that you are moving towards an end. And you are bringing this world, this history to a conclusion that you have already decided will be. And Father, help us to realize that we live our lives now as part of your glorious plan, that you've equipped us to live for you, that you've given us everything that we need to serve you and love you more and more. And Father, I pray that we would tap into that, and that we would help one another see the great things that you have planned for us. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So this is the third lesson in the four-part lesson that I was going to be working through, along the idea that Scripture gives us four defining relationships that we want to constantly be thinking about. And the first relationship that we want to be thinking about is the relationship that we have with God. And for that lesson, I drew from the parable of the Good Samaritan, which begins with an expert in the law asking Jesus what the greatest command was, and they realize that, or rather, he's asking what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And the way that he answers his own question is to talk about loving God completely and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And so we spent some time talking about loving God, and that also blended into the second lesson in this series, which was about loving our neighbor. A couple weeks ago, we looked at that, about what it means to love your neighbor the way that the Samaritan loved those who were a neighbor to him. And the idea that sometimes our neighbors are the people that we would least think are our neighbors. For example, in some cases, even our enemies. For the next two lessons, I want to take that base passage from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. And I read the first part this morning, where the writer simply says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." And the idea there is that would be something that would be a practice for us, that we would keep on doing that. That our love for one another as brothers and sisters is not a one-time thing, but it's something that's ongoing, consistent, regular. We give thought to it. We keep on with it. And then I turned back to chapter 10. I read that section, and I just want to touch on this before I get into the actual sermon, because I'm going to not spend a lot of time teaching that in the sermon. But for many of us, we've probably grown up where chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 were given to us as a command that had to be observed, and we related that to attendance at various meetings. And that's not directly what the writer of Hebrews is looking at there. And so I read a little bit more of the paragraph that those verses are in to try to give us a little more context on that. And the writer of this book has been spending a lot of time talking about Jesus. And he's trying to keep their faith connected and rooted in Jesus, because he knows that some of them were struggling to maintain their faith. And it's likely that many of them were Jewish believers in the first place, and then they became followers of Jesus. And they lived in an area where Christians were being persecuted. And believe it or not, Christianity was believed to be against the empire at that time, against the Roman Empire. And even though the Jewish religion was okay, Christianity was thought to be something new and scary and subversive. And so Christians, in many cases, were put in jail, or in the worst of cases, killed simply because they were Christians. And so if that's your reality, then it might be easy for you to think about, well, I'm just going to blend in and ignore my Christian faith when it's convenient, and then I'll build it back up when the police aren't around or whoever it is. But the writer of Hebrews wants them to know that your faith in Jesus is all or nothing. If you made that commitment, you stick with that commitment because God sticks with you. And the faithfulness of God through Jesus is one of the key themes in the book of Hebrews, because the writer continually reminds the people of what God has done for them through Jesus. Everything's been taken care of. Do not slip away from this. And so he writes this passage, and for some reason we've taken a verse or two or a line out and really made it something it's not, because in the context of this is such a beautiful teaching about the importance of our fellowship with one another. And it's not at all about some kind of a threat, some kind of a command where we have to attend this or that thing under threat of God being angry at us. But really, what the writer is doing is reminding them that if you don't spend any time together with one another, you won't reap the benefits of what Christian fellowship has to offer. And if you don't spend any time with one another, then what's likely to happen when your faith is challenged and you don't have a support group to turn to help you through the challenges and the difficult times, then what's going to happen is you're going to drop out and you're going to walk away from the faith that was given to you, the faith that saves you, the faith that can carry you through all of the difficult times and challenges in life if you simply turn to God. But if you never spend time with one another, then you're not going to see the benefits of that. And if we stop and think about why he would have to encourage them to not neglect meeting together, it's because in the context of suffering and persecution, they simply didn't want to be around one another when it might draw suspicion. So it was a decent motive from their part. If we stay home, then if the police come around, the empire, whoever it is, the spies, if we're not there, then we're not going to get caught up in this. And the writer of Hebrews is simply saying, quit looking after yourself and worry more about what you can do for one another. And so he brings these things out, and this is why he says, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Don't ever let go of that hope. Don't let yourself get dragged down. Don't stop attending because it becomes convenient. Don't stop attending out of fear. Remember that the one who promised you, God, is faithful. And let that bolster your faith. And then he comes on to that sentence. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And what he's really advocating there is not attendance at a meeting for its own sake, but the coming together for mutual encouragement. That they would come together to bring encouragement to one another, to push one another on towards greater love and good deeds, because we all know that in our most challenging of times, we need the encouragement that comes from one another. We need to feel the love that comes from one another. We need the encouragement to persevere that comes from one another. We need the sense of doing good things together that comes from one another. But if we just stay home in our own pity party and never come out to be with one another, then we're missing all of that. And perhaps the most important thing about this passage is that the writer provides an ending point for all of this. He's not out there just throwing a command out. He says, keep focused on the idea that the day is approaching. And do all these things in light of the day that's approaching, which is the return of Jesus. And sometimes following Jesus is difficult because we find ourselves on the outs with other people that we'd rather be on the ins with. And sometimes following Jesus is difficult because we get distracted from the goal because of whatever challenges creep into our lives. And it's easy to forget. It's easy to lose momentum. It's easy to quit coming. It's easy to drop out. It's easy to leave that Bible on a shelf. It's easy to forget prayer. It's easy not to take phone calls that come in from other people. It's easy to ignore emails that get sent. It's easy to drop our contact with one another when we're in a difficult time. And all the writer is saying here is, in the most difficult of times, stay connected. And remember that Jesus is coming back. He's going to be here one day. Nobody knows when that's going to be, but he's going to come back one day. Stay connected and think about that. And if we remember that Jesus is coming back and we make that the focus of our lives, then it becomes easier to focus on one another. Not on ourselves, but on one another. Because if you're having problems, you can be assured somebody else is having problems too. But what can you do to encourage those people in their troubles, build them up, push them on towards good deeds, let them feel the love of God flowing through you? But if all we think is that this is a command to be parked here for an hour, then we miss everything that the writer's talking about. So that's what he's getting at. And believe it or not, that was not the sermon, but I wanted to touch on that, so that when I come to the sermon, which is going to be short, I don't have to go through all of that. Because I want us to realize this one thing this morning. Our relationship with God is transformed when we transform our relationships with other believers by encouraging, serving, and mentoring them. That's what he's talking about. If you want your faith in God to grow, then start looking at how you can help somebody else's faith grow. And through the process of loving and serving and encouraging and mentoring them, and their faith grows, your faith is going to grow as well. But the problem is that we sometimes, at least, tend to view other people as the problem rather than the solution to our growing faith. And sometimes we perceive other believers as the necessary evil that gets in the way of our loving God. And how many times have you heard somebody say this? I would believe in Jesus if it wasn't for his followers. And there's probably some truth to that in some cases, but at the end of the day, that's an excuse. And I don't expect somebody who's not already a Christian to understand that any different. But I do expect Christians not to hide behind something like that as an excuse. I'd be closer to God if it wasn't for the people I have to go to church with. Because that's an excuse. And that does nothing but put you at the center of the universe to have your needs met at the expense of others. And if they're not focusing on meeting your needs, then you're out the door. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that as a commendable attitude. Instead, what the writer says is, what can you do to help somebody else stay connected? And over and over and over, we find in the Bible that idea. How are you helping others build their faith? How are you helping others stay rooted in that faith? Or, as we read in chapter 13, verse 1, keep on loving your brothers and sisters. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on. Maybe you've started, but then you dropped off a little bit. Maybe that's because you got overly focused on yourself, or maybe something else came up. But the admonition from that text is keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on. It's a process. We constantly do it. Or maybe this has happened to you. If sometimes we look around and we say, I don't want to draw close to God because of what somebody else did. Sometimes we simply pull back on our involvement because of other people. I'm not going to be involved if so-and-so is. Or we don't like a particular group, so we bail out. And again, we have to realize that what's happening in the book of Hebrews, which is really one book that says that among many that all say the same thing, if we're exhorted to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, we have to overcome our own selfishness in the way that we view one another. We have to realize that in the body of Christ, which is the church, it's not about me, but it's about Christ. And sometimes the sad truth is your needs aren't going to be met when you need them to be met. But that's not an excuse to give up and not help somebody else, and not love somebody else, and not encourage another person. We're called to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. So let's think briefly about how we can encourage one another. Encouragement is sometimes a problem for people when they realize that they don't like other people. Because now it's difficult to encourage somebody you just don't like, right? I mean, that's the reality. If I don't like you, I have a hard time thinking about how am I going to encourage you. But if we think about that, we realize that's really an unacceptable attitude to have as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus. And what we need to learn is how we can encourage one another, how we can encourage each other, which we do by spending time with one another. And so we saw in that passage I read in Hebrews chapter 10 about not neglecting to meet together that the assumption is that Christians would be spending time together, that they would meet together, and in their meetings there would be a purpose, and the purpose was mutual encouragement so that they would continue to live strong lives of faith. And so when we think about how can we encourage one another, we should be thinking about how we can find time to spend with other believers, probably away from our church services where things can be a little more informal, a little more casual, where we can visit, we have more time to visit with one another. This would also include not leaving immediately after worship or Bible study, but staying a little bit longer to visit with somebody that you don't know that well, or even with somebody that you do know really well, because that little time that you took to spend time visiting is going to encourage you. And it's going to encourage them because you took the time to visit with them. I don't know very many people who, when somebody makes the effort to come up and talk to them, get upset by that kind of a gesture. Most of the time, those people find that behavior very encouraging. How can you encourage somebody else by stopping and spending your time to visit with them? We can also think about how we can serve one another. Serving takes more time. Serving others takes time that we would probably admit we don't always have. After all, in some cases, we do a lot for other people, and it's not always reciprocated. And so if we're being selfish, we'd rather be served than go out and serve somebody else. But the teaching in the Bible continually pushes us to think about how we can serve one another, how we can be transformed by keeping others in our minds ahead of ourselves. And again, in that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, we're exhorted to consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That we're to spend time thinking about how we can help others grow in their faith. Not that it would simply happen randomly, although sometimes that's the way it happens, but that we would think about how we can actually help other people. That we give some attention to that. We think through it. We get creative in the ways that we interact with others so that we can serve them. And by serving them, we help them become encouraged in their faith. And then the cycle continues when they take that encouragement and they go out and serve somebody else. And so the next time you find yourself around some believers, and you find yourself looking down on them or looking for an out, looking to get away from them, stop and consider, instead of leaving, how you can motivate that person towards loving others, towards good deeds. How can you motivate that person to grow in their faith? How can you encourage them? And then finally, to think about how we can mentor somebody. It's easy to talk about this as an idea. It's more difficult to do in our lives because this requires a sacrifice of time. To really build and develop and grow a relationship with a person or a small group of people requires a sacrifice of time. And a sacrifice of yourself, because you have to be willing to drop your guard to let other people have the opportunity to get to know you. But it's in those deeper relationships where you can really encourage somebody, where you can really serve them because you know what their deepest needs are. And it's very difficult to spur others on towards love and good deeds and to encourage them without spending this kind of extra time with them. And we need to think about how we can make those sacrifices in our own lives and the people that we know, the people that we interact with, and maybe even some people are coming to your mind right now that have shown interest in you, that maybe they've reached out to you to spend time with. And maybe you haven't reciprocated the way that you thought that they wanted. Maybe now would be the time to think about doing that. But maybe as a way of thinking about how you can mentor somebody else, you could think about one or two other believers that you could invite to join you in some kind of a spiritual growth activity. Maybe you can read the Bible together once a week. Maybe you can share prayer requests with one another throughout the week and make sure that you pray for one another and then get together at some time to talk about how that went. Maybe you can take on another individual or a family and get to know them very deeply and find ways of serving them and reaching out to them and sharing with them to encourage them in their faith and to build them up. What we find throughout all of Scripture is that when we help others and seek to help them grow in their faith and to be encouraged, that's when we find the greatest joy in our own spiritual lives. We cannot grow in our relationship with God if we isolate ourselves in our own homes, without reaching out to people, without sharing our lives with them, without seeking to encourage them. We don't find encouragement for ourselves. And so what we find in that passage in Hebrews chapter 10 is a whole circle of encouragement. And think about what would happen if 20% of this group here today took it upon ourselves that every time we came together, we would find a way of trying to encourage, of actively trying to encourage somebody else before we left. Who might you seek out? Who might you look to encourage? Who might you try to serve? Knowing that as we went about that kind of life, that kind of living, that kind of service towards others, to build them up and to encourage them, that you yourself would find the encouragement that you are looking for. Many times the reality is that we don't find what we're looking for because we're looking to be served ourselves. In the lesson this morning, the gospel, it calls us to let go of that desire to be served and to take on the role of actively serving one another, thinking through how we can love one another more deeply, how we can encourage somebody else, how we can serve others so that they come to know God in a deeper way. And so this morning, I'd like you to think about that challenge. Is there somebody here this morning that you can reach out to? Is there somebody here that you can encourage? Is there somebody here that you can serve? Maybe you've known a way that you could serve them and you've just been reluctant to get involved. But this morning, as you think about what the book of Hebrews is calling you to a way of living that puts the needs of others first and puts their encouragement ahead of your own, is there somebody here that you can reach out to in love, that you can build up, that you can serve, that you can encourage? And if so, don't leave today without encouraging that person in whatever way is necessary. If you're here this morning and need to give your life over to God, you've heard us talk about the life in Jesus that that comes through giving yourself over to him, by being baptized into his name, to receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life through the Holy Spirit, addition to the church. And if that's something that you're missing in your life, that can be changed this morning. It'd be very easy to baptize somebody this morning if you want to declare that you want your life to be different, to put off the old self and to put on the new self. If you're here this morning with a spiritual need, we encourage you to let us know what that need is by coming forward now as we stand and sing.